from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Again, that's Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49. It reads, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say? Whomever comes to me and hears me, hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom it is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream vehemently against the house could not shake it, for it was founded on rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and again immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great."
A correction on that announcement: the Tuesday morning ladies' class will remain the same. It's the Thursday evening class that will be the last Thursday of the month. Maybe you heard the fictional story about three friends who were shipwrecked on a deserted island. And after about a year of being castaways, a bottle floated up on the beach. One of the men opened it and out popped a genie and said each man could have a wish. Well, the first man didn't hesitate for a second. He said, "I wish I was back in Winter Park, Florida, if there's no hurricanes." Then, poof, he was gone. The second friend immediately said, "I wish I was back home in Winter Park, too." And poof, he was immediately gone. The third man, though, was a little more deliberate. And he decided that he wanted to think about it for a while. He didn't want to waste his wish. So after 2 months of being isolated on the island, trying to make up his mind, he said to the genie, "I've reached my decision. Over the past 2 months, I've come to realize how much I miss my friends. It's been so lonely here without them. I wish my friends were back here with me." And poof, there they were. Well, there was a better way to accomplish his goal. You'd think after 2 months he could have come up with a better solution. His emphasis was misplaced. The desire for companionship with his friends was right. That was good. But his desire was misplaced if it meant calling them back to the island. However, before we criticize, are we guilty of doing the same type of thing? We'd like to consider 8 misplaced emphases for this week and, Lord willing, for next week. The first one is this: oftentimes people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Of course, the first problem is that many refuse to believe that they are sinners. How often have you heard somebody say, "Well, I haven't done anything really bad. Why do I need a Savior?" They should check some of the lists that we find in the Scriptures. For example, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 has a good variety of things that you can check yourself on to see if you're guilty. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And even though there's several other lists, let's just go to one more from Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, just looking at these four verses, is it actually possible to have never violated even one of those things? Never been unbelieving? Never told a lie? Never been jealous or envious? Or had lascivious thoughts, bad attitudes, committed fornication? I know nobody knows what that word means, or very few do in today's society. It means engaged in a sexual relationship to someone not your husband or wife. Ever been guilty of that? Ever been on campus for revelry, for parties involving alcohol and who knows what else? How can somebody say, I'm not sin? I don't need a Savior. And yet, some people do. However, most people know that they have sinned. To be sure, some of them don't care. But others realize they have offended God. And they want forgiveness. Maybe they even want salvation. And understand their need for a Savior. But some of these same individuals are not willing to commit to Jesus as Lord. Meaning they will go by what He says, what He taught, what He practiced. They do not necessarily want to follow Him or live for Him. Just the salvation, thanks, but not anything else. And yet, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can't remain the same old person, living the same old way, committing the same old sins. You have to be a new creation. But more than that, verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, living for Jesus. That is how he becomes Lord. You listen to what he says, what he taught, and what he prescribed. The passage read for us a few moments ago from Luke 6:46-49 points out that it is a package deal. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Possibly because some just wanted to benefit from his miracles. Some just wanted to benefit from the bread and the loaves that he provided. Some just wanted forgiveness, but not necessarily to make him Lord and to live for him. Oftentimes, people come to Jesus just for the benefits that they receive. Most will even respectfully address him as Lord. But they are not interested necessarily in doing what he says. It's a misplaced emphasis. The decision to obey him must precede the forgiveness of sins. Notice what we oftentimes look at in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38. Notice that the people asked, what shall we do? And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. They recognized there was something they needed to do to show obedience. What is it? Repent and be baptized. Then you get forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then we read that the text goes ahead and says in verse 41, those who gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day, 3,000 souls were added to them. But the story doesn't end there. Notice verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In other words, they just didn't say, thank you for forgiveness, now I'm on my own. They began to live for Jesus. They accepted him as both Lord and Savior. But many people do not wish to do that. It's a misplaced emphasis. We first must recognize him as Lord, and then he can be our Savior. Number two, another misplaced emphasis is that many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go to worship. Now, we've done door knocking enough, and we've asked enough questions while we were out there to find out that that is the case. You ask people, are you saved or lost? Are you going to heaven or not? Everybody's going to heaven. I don't think we've come across a person yet. There may have been one who said, nope, I'm going to hell. I don't think anybody's ever said that. They might have, but I don't remember it. Everybody's going to heaven. But how many of them are going to worship on Sunday? Well, most of the people we talk to, I go to worship on Sunday. Every Sunday? Every Sunday. So I'm wondering why on Monday the roads are so crowded with people going to work and on Sunday it's practically deserted. Either some people are not telling the truth or they're overrating themselves as to how they do it. But the fact is that everybody, nearly everybody, wants to go to heaven, but they're not willing to go to worship. Jesus indicated that faithfulness and obedience is required. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is Jesus speaking in what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, and what we usually refer to as the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, the last of those is, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You find people willing to do that very often? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. But how many people are willing to do that, knowing that a reward will follow? A great reward is granted for great faithfulness. And those who have been poor in spirit, who have mourned, who have been among the meek, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, been merciful, been pure in heart, been peacemakers. Now notice something Jesus also said in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 10, as he is giving and showing how to pray, as he is giving and uttering a model prayer. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will going to be done on earth unless Christians do it? How is God's will going to be done if Christians do not set the example? Yet some not only have no plans for such faithfulness, they haven't even got enough faith to bring them to worship. Some will come infrequently. We're not talking about those who are having health problems. We're talking about those legitimate health problems. We're talking about those who could but don't. Why? Is that too much religion? Well, how do you think you would enjoy heaven if coming to worship here is too much of a burden? What else are you going to be doing in heaven? A lot of it's going to be worshiping the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When we come to worship, we are edified. We are built up spiritually. We're made stronger to resist temptation. We're encouraged to be faithful. Plus, we get to worship God when we're here. If we're not too interested in worshiping God on earth, would we enjoy that any better in heaven somehow? God expects for us to make Him our first priority. In fact, the writer of Hebrews even says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is. Hebrews 10:25. That's something we should not do. Forsake the assembly. That means we need to be here in order to encourage one another and to offer up our worship together to God who is worthy. Number three, another misplaced emphasis is, we want the crown, but we don't really want the cross that leads to the crown. Once again, our sight is misplaced. We have to have a cross that comes first. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy beginning with chapter 4 and verse 6. We're all familiar pretty much with this passage, are we not? For I am already, Paul writes, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. What's the crown for? A life of faithfulness. A life of serving God in whatever way that He could. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The apostle writes, there is chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus suffered. He took on the cross. He followed what God wanted him to do. And so there is the example for us to do the same thing. In fact, that's even the passage where it says that we should follow in his steps. Verse 21. Jesus has suffered. The cross came first, the reward came second. And now he sits at the right hand of God. But that would not have occurred had he been disobedient or hadn't done the will that God wanted him to do. How did Jesus accomplish those things? He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. And actually, this whole thing is an illustration to the Philippians about how they ought to be humble, especially toward one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. And taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility, obedience, the cross. But look at the result. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The cross came first, and then the exaltation. If we only want the cross, or the crown rather, and not the cross, we have a misplaced emphasis. And we don't understand the way that it works. Jesus was a great example of a servant of God. Most people want to stay away from that idea. A servant? Me? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, where he said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Our purpose on earth is not to seek exaltation. Our purpose is to serve. God will do the exalting at the right time and in the right place. Notice the verses that precede that. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And then the verse 11 we already looked at. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Crowns are reserved for those who have labored, for those who have sacrificed, for those who have worn themselves out in the Lord's kingdom. You know, we oftentimes sing, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone?" Do we mean that? There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. If we're only anticipating the crown and not willing to be a servant or to bear the cross, our emphasis is misplaced. Number four, many people want a harvest but don't want to sow any seed. I don't think that works for farmers, do you? But that's how some people look at it spiritually. Have we prayed for the church to grow? Have we asked for God to give us a harvest of souls? But are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother or sister? Yes, many here are, on a regular basis, on a consistent basis. But ask yourself this question: if everybody had sown the amount of seed I have, how big would be the harvest? What kind of crop would we expect? Notice what Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, after his conversation with the woman at the well, he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, when Jesus said that, Did he expect the disciples to respond by going, "Yep, they sure are white. You're right." And then say, "Now can we get back to relaxing?" No, it's kind of implied that he expected them to do something about it, isn't it? And we don't really have to wonder about that. We can just read the next three verses. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." But you have to be doing one of those things. "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." But the point is, you can't just recognize that the harvest is ready. You got to get out there and do the harvesting. Who else is going to do it if Christians don't? Now here's a scary thought. There are some groups and cults that are out there who will go harvesting if we don't do it. And they will not be saved due to our negligence. We cannot just desire a harvest without being willing to labor for the harvest. That would be a misconception. If we desire a great harvest, a crown of life, a Savior who will take us to heaven, these are marvelous and wonderful goals. They're the right goals. But if we think they will just happen without any commitment on our part or any effort on our part, then we have a misplaced emphasis. We just finished preparing for a hurricane. We put all the effort we could into securing ourselves, making sure that we are safe, as well as our property. Are we that concerned about our souls to be spiritually safe? Do we recognize the need to be physically safe and downplay the need for our souls to be spiritually safe? Let's go back again to Acts chapter 2. They asked, "What shall we do?" And we pointed out before that they were given something to do. Now, we want to point out what that thing is. Repent of your sins. All those sins that we read about in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and Revelation 21, 8. If we're guilty of those, we need to repent of those sins. But there is an additional thing, and that is to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It is in baptism that the blood of Christ washes away sins. Revelation 1, 5, Acts 22, and verse 16. We have to respond, but when we respond by doing that, and our sins are washed away, then we must live for Jesus and be faithful unto death, laboring in the kingdom, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. I believe the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper, which we faithfully do each week. But we cannot have a misplaced emphasis. It will not take us to heaven. If you're willing to do those things that the inspired apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if you're willing to be baptized after repenting for the forgiveness of your sins, we're willing to assist you in that. If you have questions, we're willing to study the Bible and answer those questions. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but have not seriously been living for Jesus, don't you need to repent? If we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.